morning we're going to continue our series in Ephesians, and this morning we're going to be in Ephesians 5. We'll be continuing in verses 21 through 33. And today we're going to be looking at the relationships between a husband and a wife. But I want to begin with a story. But I want to have a disclaimer. Regardless of how close this looks like to our house, it's not us, okay? The wife had made a pie. And she was in the kitchen and she cut up a few slices. She yells out to the living room where her husband was sitting in his favorite chair. Would you like a piece of pie? No response. Absolutely nothing. She's beginning to get concerned because lately he's not been hearing like he should. So she goes just into the living room and she says, would you like a piece of pie? Again, absolutely no response. So she walks up right behind him in the chair. She's got the pie and she says, would you like a piece of pie? And he says, for the third time, yes. You know, our marriages sometimes take us funny places. The events, the seasons of our life, those marriage relationships will change. You know, sometimes we can feel disconnected, fragmented. Sometimes life loads us down with responsibilities and cares. And sometimes it's different for a husband and wife. Sometimes people can grow apart. Sometimes in a marriage relationship, you have seasons where you grow extremely close. But today we're going to look at the best way to live that marriage relationship, and we're going to really be looking at God's design and the best way that he wants us to live that design and that role. So this morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, for this sermon, I'm going to set down some ground rules, okay? First of all, ladies, simmer down. All right? And I want you to take for the next half hour, forget about what media and the world tells you about your role and place. Get rid of some of the preconceived notions that you may have coming into this. Now, gentlemen, stop snickering. You're going to get yours too, okay? But put away what you see in media and what you see the world telling you how to live and what you're allowed and should not do or what you can do. But just lay aside that for the next half hour. But I want both of you to approach this with an open mind and an open heart. All right, husbands, we're going to do this backwards. We're going to start with you because you need it. All right, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, and we're going to go to verses 25 through 30. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Husbands, basically, what this is telling us, and it tells us like three different ways, it's given us one thing to do. All right? Love your wife. And as we look at this, there are several different Greek words that are used for love. The first one is phileo, friendship, communal type of love. The second one is storge, which is a parent's love for a child and that protective kind of love. The third one is eros, which is the physical or consummate kind of love. And then there's agape, which is that self-sacrificing kind of love. And as we look at how husbands are supposed to love their wives, agape is the word of choice. All right, when Paul penned this, he used that self-sacrificing kind of love. It's a love that encompasses the following things on this list. Not only is it self-sacrificing, it's one that esteems your wife, cherishes your wife, shows favor to your wife, honors your wife, respects her, accepts her, prizes her, relishes her, and adores her. That's all you have to do, guys. And you're called to love your wife in this way, a self-sacrificing kind of love. And, you know, how do we do this? You know, we look at loving our wife. We can picture the concept of love as a husband. But we move to the concept of favoring your wife. Now, if you're favoring your wife, you're going to do her a favor, right? You're going to prefer her. You're going to think about her thoughts and what's of importance to her. And to honor your wife, you're going to show her the highest esteem you can. You're going to communicate her value to her. And to respect your wife. Her voice matters. Her opinions count. This is how we're to love our wives. Paul, when he wrote this, in looking at the text we're looking at in the latter part of 25 through 27, we see the comparison of that type of self-sacrificing love with Christ himself. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Even we've sung about it. We've already worshiped Christ for dying for us. He lived for us. He died for us. And he rose for us. He did that, in verse 26, so he might sanctify her, make her holy, set apart, cleansed by the washing of water and with the word, so that he might present the church actually to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I think it's amazing what Christ has done for us. And If we as husbands loved our wives in this way, what a difference that would make to her. Paul brings it back in verses 28 through 30 and basically tells us to love our wives as Christ. In the same way, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church. Cherish your wife. We are of value, inestimable value to Christ. Your wife should be of that value to you. And as I kind of bring this section to an end, guys, do you have a goal for building up your wife? Most of the time, it's for us to get out of the way and love and cherish and honor her that allows her to become the woman God wants her to be. You know, we can only do this if we really embrace this design of God for marriage and not live selfishly, as we see so often. And, you know, we look at how more media shows husbands as a bunch of doofuses. Self-serving. Selfish. That's not how we're to be. All right, ladies, it's your turn. You need it too. But yours is shorter, okay? Now, when we did the guys, Paul had one thing for those guys to do, and he had to tell them three different ways to do it. Ladies, it's cut and dried, okay? But also, guys, don't tune out because there's some extra nuggets in this for you as well, all right? So looking at Ephesians 2, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now that might sound hard. The world would tell you to take this part of the Bible out, shred it, burn it, run over it with the truck. God put this in here because it was the best thing he could tell us. And I want us to think, we need to look at two words in order to understand and really dissect this the way it should be. The first is submit, and the second is head. As I look through this, and we look in the original language and context, the word submit here, it describes the act of willingly being subject to. All right, so this kind of submission is one that you offer. It's not one that is demanded and commanded. It's not that. It's part of a role, okay? But it's a gift. In this context, it's something that a wife would give as a gift to her husband. And as we look in there, Paul says this is because the husband is the head of the wife. All right? Now, the world's going to tell you also to take that and shred it and burn it and run over it with a truck. But they don't understand what this means. The word head used here, it's the connotation of being, both of you being together under one head, and we're gonna call that Christ, all right? But the further description shows the leader, the head in this case, within that marriage partnership, being responsible to bring the two of you together. It's a responsibility to make sure, and it's your role to put both of you on the same page. And in our case, The end result is sometimes we have those extreme discussions. Okay? You ever had one of those? Or just me, Nan? I see the heads. I see the elbows. Okay? Sometimes we have those extreme discussions, don't we? And those need resolved. Usually it's over an issue that 90% of the time is stupid. Okay? Trust me, I'm like poster child for this one. Our job is to make it right. Our job is to put it together to make it work. And in those times, the absolute worst case scenario is that the husband needs to be a tiebreaker. If things can't be resolved, you got to make a decision. Granted, that decision does not have to be made on your opinion. It can be made on her opinion. Okay? But it's your decision to make because you are loving and cherishing your wife in that way. So, the submission is a gift we give as a wife to a husband that loves us desperately, gives himself up, sacrifices for us. That's the model, and those are the roles. And as we assess both those roles, we want to go back and we want to pick up verse 21 that began this section and then look at 31 through 33. And the first one actually continued where Pastor Doug left off last week, and he finished with this one, but we're overlapping for continuity. And what he had been talking about, and Ephesians before this, is talking how we live in a right way, how we live best to the Lord and with each other. And that section finishes with submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that one verse puts into context what we just talked about as husbands and wives. So the submission for one another, is the wife is not the only one submitting. Husband also offers a gift. We offer that gift to each other in this church body. There are those in authority over us that we submit to. And, you know, and I think of us on the board of elders, we're the ultimate spiritual authority, right? We are under shepherds under Christ, the ultimate shepherd. We have to submit daily, hourly, minute by minute to Christ. So as we look at this body of believers, our pastors and our board of elders are in deep submission to Jesus Christ. That's the pattern. That's the role. The second section of verses here, 31 through 33, and both of these kind of bookends on what we discussed already. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And the two shall become one flesh. How many of you have heard that in your wedding ceremony? Right? We also heard love, honor, and cherish. And I think as we've looked at how the world looks at it, we see a lot of, and we see a lot of ceremonies that kind of throw a lot of this stuff out. Write your own vows. We're going to do marriage our way. To which I say, how's that working out for you? But we look at those verses 31 through 33 and becoming one flesh, the two of you becoming one unit. And Paul refers to this as a mystery, a profound mystery. How two people with differing opinions, points of view, can be together and live and act as one. And, you know, we look at this, and the best way I can describe it, as we look at the roles here of husband and wife, it's not one of the husband being the king and the wife being the subject. All right? It's the one of the husband being the king and the wife being his highly loved and esteemed queen. To two of you, rule. And this is a statement on roles. And by no means is it a statement on the importance of one over the other or the value of one over the other. We're valued by Christ as equal. And kind of a mini charge here, you know, men, love your wife as Jesus would. Treasure her, build her up into the woman that God wants her to be. And wives, respect and support your husband. His job is to be the heavy. Build him into the man that God wants him to be. Now, this sounds easy enough, doesn't it? You know, we look at this section in Ephesians, and I think that it tells us what to do, but does it really tell us how to do it? And as I thought about this and read it over and over, one thought kept coming back into my head, is that, you know, first off, don't lose hope. If you're having trouble in this area, it's not the end of the road. It's the beginning of the road. And there's no, this is one not to become passive on. And secondly, once you realize you can't live this way on your own, you can't generate the things that make this work. You don't have the power. And at the whole time, we find ourselves living in a postmodern world that tells us there are no absolutes. There's no overarching truth. You know, what's good for me is good for me. What's good for you is good for you. And the two of those might not even be close. It also tells us that what I feel and my motives are more important than reality and truth. That's why marriages die. Outside the church, inside the church. And what I want us to really look at as we begin to draw this to a close is that we want to do it the way Christ would have us do it. And his ultimate truth and reality. And as I was looking at this, one thing that kept popping into my head was John chapter 14. If you picture John chapter 14, Jesus, it's the night before he's crucified. He's with the disciples. He's sharing some of the best he has for those guys. Now, he's explaining carefully what was going to happen the next day. He was going to die. And in John 14, the very beginning, he tells those 11, Judas, will be gone, but I want us to think that he shares with those guys, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know the way to get there. All right? These guys are confused. Jesus is going to die. They've been hanging out with him for 3 years. This is all blowing over their heads. And he said, you know the way. And we look at that, and Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus gives him the most profound truth. in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we recognize this as a verse that tells us how to get to heaven. But if we look at the connotation here, it's not a one and done, it's a process. All right? And we see Jesus as the way. He's the pathway, how to go, traveling the way he would have us to travel. Jesus presented himself as the truth. Now, as we look at Jesus being the truth, it's the opposite of lies. And in fact, it's reality and things factual. And as I said a few minutes ago, contrast that between motives and feelings. And lastly, Jesus presents himself as the life. How to live. Jesus came here and spent 33 years showing us how to walk, doing it the right way. And the part that really got my attention the last couple weeks thinking about this and praying about this is the best part of John 14:6 is he gives us, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. These things, as we practice these marriage relationships, it's not a list of what to do. Those things are contained in a person. Figuring out a way, figuring out the truth, figuring out life isn't us trying to figure it out. It's trusting in the one that has already figured it out. So in these relationships, we want to live and travel the way Jesus would. We want to express and live the truth that he states in this marriage relationship. And we want to live the best life possible. You know, we can only live these truths in Ephesians if we embrace Christ and trust him as the head, and both of us submit to him in his truth and life and rely on him to be the way. See, God doesn't give us these instructions to be an option. He gives us these instructions to be the best way possible, to be the most fulfilling, to give us the greatest love, satisfaction, and joy in that relationship, and to make it work. It's only through the Spirit of God that we can do this. And my charge this morning is that you would forget what the world says. And you might be sitting here this morning wondering, it's like, how do we make this work? It's like, trust Christ. Trust him to show you. Pray that the Spirit would write on your hearts the ability to love as a husband and the ability to respect your husband as a wife. And I want us to really think here at the end is, whose truth? Whose truth claim are you buying? It's either Jesus or the world. Morphing the two isn't going to work. Living the world's way isn't going to work. Only Christ's way is the best. Amen? Let's close in prayer here as the praise team comes. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this instruction you've given. And Lord, we realize that it's difficult. Some days we do this well, and some days we fail miserably. And I speak that from experience. It's like some days we just don't do it right. Lord, give us the grace in our marriages to be able to drop our pride and to apologize. And Lord, help us in our roles to honor you and to love each other. And Lord, help us to do this in a way that shows the world that your truth really does work and it's best. And it brings us the greatest joy and love. And Lord, does that for a lifetime. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with us in that. Lord, and I pray too for marriages, even in our church body, Lord, that might be troubled, strained. Lord, that you would allow these truths to sink in. And Lord, that your Spirit would speak in a way that would, Lord, build up and enhance these marriages. Lord, I pray for those whose marriages are kind of okay to really good. Lord, pray that you would continue to work. Lord, we realize that your way is a lifetime of travel and a lifetime of continually trusting and, Lord, submitting to you. Help us to do that. But, Lord, I pray that you would protect all of our marriages in this. Lord, help us to glorify you in all we say and do, Lord, as a husband and wife. And Lord, especially help us to do that so we can model to our kids and grandkids what it's supposed to look like. Because more is caught than taught. Lord, just bring a blessing to our marriages and Lord, to this church body. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.